Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. This is pretty interesting. This being the most holiest week for the nation of Israel, these men walking around, they should be admired. They should be something that they would go to get some questions answered. And Jesus is saying, don't trust them. Don't trust in their spiritual authority that is over you, because why? They are not truly God's men. And by the way, when it comes to God's men who have been given authority by God, Paul tells us what type of men they should be. We know 1 Timothy and the book of Titus tells us clearly what the men of God are to be like when it comes to leading their church. They are to be above reproach. There's characteristics. It's not about degrees or accolades. It's about those who have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Servants. People who love the sheep. Men who love the Lord. And they take their position as elder and deacon, and they serve his church. So I don't want you to get the wrong thought here of thinking that Jesus is trying to dismantle anything of authority. Jesus has given authority to under-shepherds, as he is the head of the church, and we call them elders and deacons. But I love the Word of God, because he's going to indict, as he often does. The Word of God does this, even in the Old Testament, goes after the heart of those who have been given the authority and responsibility to lead God's people. And so he's making a distinction here of what should be godly and what should be right and what is not. Now look at what Jesus does. He displays their false character. And he first calls out their parading of themselves. As he says in verse 38, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. This term long robes in the Greek has the idea of just a long scarf that hits the ground. Something that's very noticeable. It'd be draped over the shoulders and would extend, like I said, to the ground. It was something these scribes and Pharisees would wear during prayer and as they were in the synagogues to show their prominence and their position. They had blue tassels on the bottom of them. And we know the reason why that was there, because we know in the book of Numbers 15, you throw that up on the screen, Cherie, it says there, the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations. And they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes. After which you played the harlot so that you may remember to do all my commandments to be holy to your God. This garment that was for the scribes to wear was a reminder of not only representing the law of God and understanding the truth of God, but it was a mark, a visible sign to say that these men were holy, that they were following God's commandments. And in turn, when a person saw this, they would do likewise. Scarves were, long robes were to be used in such a way to remind them that these were godly men with a desire for them to be godly as well. As a reminder for the people to respect them and look up to them as they were to be the most, get this, they were to be the most holiest people in the nation of Israel. And Jesus notes that their heart intent was to be noticed. They liked the attention. I was thinking about this, and in our today's society, just an illustration of this. This would be like somebody in ministry who holds a doctorate degree and would wear their doctorate robe in places like Walmart, expecting preferential treatment. The point was that they were strutting like peacocks with their pride. Reminds me of a time when I was in ministry as a young man in the state of Washington. I was a youth pastor. There was a pastoral change. The senior pastor had resigned. He was heading to another church, and here I was in the midst of serving these kids, trying to figure out who was going to be their next pastor, and they brought in an interim pastor. Our first Sunday that we held service together, and this interim pastor was about to preach, and before the service, he asked me to put two chairs up on the stage. I said, well, what are those for? He goes, those are for you and me. I said, well, why would we do that? We normally would sit where you sit. We were a part of the congregation, and we would rise when it was our turn to do whatever part of the service. And he said with a clear voice, I want people to not only understand my authority, but I want the people to respect me. And I looked at him and said, I will not do that. Needless to say, your pastor got fired. But this was the hard intent of this man who for at least a period of many months was trying to lead this congregation, but he felt like he needed established, and these chairs were going to give him that place of prominence. It's all about heart motive. And it's so important here, and Jesus goes after it. By the way, there is a place for chairs. There is a place for robes. There's a place for all that, and it's called graduation. Matthew points out in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, listen to what is said here. They tie up heavy burdens, speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes, heavy burdens, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. All this was for a show, and Jesus sees it. By the way, this could be a little bit self-indicting. I mean, your pastor has a doctorate degree. But here's the thing. Somebody asked me, why don't you go by Dr. Bear? I said, listen, I'd rather go by Pastor Bear as a shepherd, because this is what's biblical, right? This is what is desired. This is something to understand that we go around and understanding that God has called his shepherds to be a certain person. For the Pharisees and scribes, they wanted to be noticed by men. And back to verse 38 of Mark 12, it continues to say, and like respectful greetings. Not only did they want the authority given to them as they paraded themselves amongst the people, but they liked respectful greetings in the marketplaces. In other words, they wanted to be noticed. Their noses were held high, and they looked down upon the people. And verse 39 tells us, in the chief seats, that not only did they want this, but when it came to times for feasts and banquets, they wanted the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. And this is pretty interesting when you think about this. And looking at the synagogue back in those days, there was a bench in front of the box that held the scrolls. And guess where these men would go? They would position themselves right up front. And they would sit down as one who had authority, expecting the people to worship them. Serving the people was beneath them. When it came to the banquets and the feasts, we know that the most honorable positions and places was either on the left or right hand of the host. Makes sense when we think about Mark and what, remember James and John who wanted those seats? They wanted to be seen as in charge and important, and they paraded their religion and their status before the people. I mean, we can throw rocks at these individuals, but this kind of hits home to our own heart. How are we in our own Christianity desiring to be noticed more by people than by God? The Bible is clear, out of the heart does man say or do. And we too, as much as we see the error of these Pharisees and scribes, how often do we look internally to make sure that we don't find ourselves enslaved to selfishness with the desire to have our spiritual prize lifted? You understand that such actions takes off the focus of the glory of God and onto the sinful person. Reminds me of another time when I was talking to a person. He was so excited about ministry. And we were right over here and many years ago, and we were just talking, and he was telling me all the things that he has done for the kingdom. I did this. I did this. I did this. I saved this amount of people. I sheepishly said, listen, I know that God uses you as a tool, but clearly you weren't the one who was saving people. God was. He goes, oh, yeah. That's what I meant. Spiritual pride. We all have it to some degree, and may God humble us and root it out of our own lives. The first indicator of religious corruption was that these individuals, these scribes, these Pharisees, they paraded themselves with that sin. The second indicator that of religious corruption is that of religious extortion. Look at verse 40. Who devour widows' houses. Corrupt religion takes the advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. The idea here is taking advantage of the widows. Those who have lost a husband, those who have lost an inheritance, those who have lost the ability for someone to take care of them, especially in those days. And they preyed upon them. Now, if you've read your Bibles, both in the Old and New Testament, widows and orphans have a very special place in God's economy. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, it says, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, he, speaking about God, executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Zechariah 7, 10, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But the scribes, the Pharisee in Jesus' day, they abused widows and their resources. They demanded that they gave them money for their selfish desires and put on spiritual spin on it to get whatever they wanted. And this was utterly extortion. They pillaged their money with evil intentions. And I guess the question is why. I think to some degree you understand why, but Luke tells us their heart motives in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, when it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They had a hard intentions to gain from anybody they could, no matter their status and no matter what the Word of God says. The scribes and the Pharisees, they padded their own pockets as they devised these helpless, or devastated, excuse me, these helpless widows. Again, sounds like the false teachers on TBN. Beware of the spiritual leader who desires to take advantage of the weak, is what Jesus is saying. There's a third indicator of corrupt religion that points out to these false teachers, and that is their religious pride. Verse 40 continues by saying, and for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. I mean, Jesus cuts straight to their heart motive, right? For appearance's sake, they offer long prayers. They do a spiritual act trying to gain attention and wanting to see self-glory. Their prayers were intended for the ears of the people around them so that they could grovel at them in a sense or at least praise them. Isn't that a lesson in our prayer life? I mean, when you think about it, how do I pray and to whom do I pray? Is our desire to praise some kind of eloquent prayer so that others might be impressed by my spirituality? Or is it because of our heart we desire to lift and intercede prayers to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When you're praying in a group, are you actually praying to God, wanting Him to act? Are you wanting to be heard by others, thinking that you are something special, with some sort of spiritual clout? I think about the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaninglessly repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. When you pray, who do you pray to? And why? When you pray, are you leading them to the throne room of God? Are you praying about the glories of Christ? Are you pointing to the mediator that is found and only in Jesus Christ? The scribes and Pharisees, they wanted the attention, and so when they prayed, they wanted man's praise. They had religious pride. And what was the Lord's? What does Jesus say about these scribes and Pharisees? Look at the end of verse 40. Jesus says, these will receive greater condemnation. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that spiritual leaders will receive greater judgment for what they say and what they do. Doesn't it sound familiar? It's exactly what the book of James says in James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. The Bible tells us that these false teachers will receive greater condemnation for their false teaching and their selfish endeavors. And then it's interesting, when you look at Matthew's parallel to this incident in the Gospel of Mark, I mean, he brings the hammer and gives us greater detail as Jesus not only just says that they're going to receive this greater condemnation, but he gives them 8 woes, and he lays it the wood to them. Look at the screen. Look at some of this. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. In other words, they were a stumbling block. They were a hindrance. The people that were supposed to be able to point them and lead them to God, they were the roadblock to them. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when it becomes one, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourself. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? I mean, he just puts it to them. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, characteristics, heart issues. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Verse Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones." I mean, he just goes after them and rightly exposes them for who they are. And here's the beauty, if you haven't already picked up upon this, is that the Lord is the Lord of the heart. He knows exactly what's going on. We can't fool God. We can't think that we can make some kind of achievement on self-desiring, thinking that God's not looking, and try to get what we want out of God. God has a requirement, he has a standard, and he has a transformation, and he has a son, and he wants to transform you in such a way that you would conform yourself in the new nature by being born again with the characteristics that are being changed into. I mean, this is the most scathing rebuke of all of Scripture, and it is to the men who are supposed to be the most holy. And he goes after their souls, and he rightly exposes their heart. By the way, again, where are we as we walk with Christ? Where are we in the midst of these things? Do we do things for selfish desires and selfish gain? This truth still indicts sinful hearts today. There's a fourth indicator of religious corruption, and that is their religious exploitation. In other words, they, much like point number two, they extort many things. And you would think, this is kind of interesting. Here you would think, and maybe even your Bibles, they give you a break. Jesus goes to an illustration here that I think that's pretty remarkable. This is a change of scenery. But remember, what is king when we study the Scriptures? Context. This is not just an added story for individuals to give more for the kingdom of God. I've heard this preached this way. I've heard it ripped out of context in such a way that we need to be like the widow and give everything that we have for the sake of the kingdom. But when we think about context, what is going on here? We are coming on the heels of just Jesus going after the religious corrupted leaders. And they're trying to trap him, and they're trying to bring all this to him. We will get to verse 13, and it's going to talk about, or chapter 13 is going to talk about this whole issue of, again, condemning Israel in such a way that you better be ready for the last days, and you better be faithful. And right in the midst of this, you have this illustration. Look what happens. Verse 41. He sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. He's done pretty much teaching. It's now just him and his disciples, and he's already gave them their indictment. Wednesday, no doubt, is winding down. Jesus sees the people putting the money in the receptacles. This member is everybody's there. History tells us there were roughly 13 receptacles as people would go into the court of women and head ultimately to the place where they would give sacrifices. There were 13 receptacles in which you would put your money in. And Jesus sees this and he points to it. I think he must have been sick of what he saw was happening. I mean, he knew the obedience of these individuals and the desires of the people who faithfully put their money in these receptacles, but he also knew what was going on in the false leaders of the day. They were telling the people that they must do this, and Scripture tells us also that they were lovers of money. In other words, they were padding them, their own pockets, with the people that were coming in and leaving the money for the kingdom. And so Jesus continues to teach. Look at verse 42. He says, "A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent." The Greek here indicates that these two small copper coins were for the smallest measurement of coin in the Jewish system. This was literally 1/64 of a denarius, which, by the way, a denarius was one day's worth of wages. Not very much money at all, just a few cents and a few pennies. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned. And this is key. She put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. Like I say, the story seems to speak about sacrificial giving. It's not. It's not. This is an example that Jesus, as he gets done exposing the hearts of the religious leaders, he sees a visible illustration as he just looks across the court. These are individuals. It doesn't say anything about, they gave everything that they had. I mean, the rich people, it doesn't talk anything about their heart, their attitude, their whatever the case may be. It's just the reality of what he saw. He has been in conflict. He has been rebuking them. And he looks over and he sees this happening. He says, see, there's an example of what false religion does. Jesus' point is that he's observing the situation and teaching the disciples and us. And what he said in verse 44, that she put in all that she owned. They put in out of their surplus. And I think he's just exasperated. I think he's just looking at that and says, what type of religious system would not only devastate widows, but would make a person put everything that she has within the coffers and leave her with nothing? And his point is, it's a corrupt one. It's a false system. This has nothing to do about giving, but all about the religious system and how it takes advantage of the weak. She was following. Nothing says anything about her heart, if she was following the Lord or not, but she was definitely following a system, and this is what was told to her about what they must do. Sounds much like the Catholic Church in the days of the Reformation. Nowhere does he say to imitate her. There's not a rebuke. All he is pointing out is fact. I mean, if you want to talk about giving, you go to other passages. I mean, yes, Jesus says that we give according to out of our heart. We desire to honor the Lord and say thank you for what the provisions he's given us. But this is not the text. By the way, remember when Jesus entered in the beginning of this week? When he goes into the temple and he overturns the tables? What did he say about the religious system of the day? That they made the house of God as a robber's den. They were thieves. They were thieves. So in essence, the widow, in her devotion and doing what the religious system told her to do, she is not the hero here. She is really the victim, right? Pastor John MacArthur sums up this well with a simple, short statement. And I quote him by saying, this is not a story about giving, but about taking, end quote. Four indicators of religious corruption. Religious parading, religious extortion, religious pride, religious exploitation. And what is our takeaway from all this? I just want to give you two as we wrap up. When it comes to God's truth, and in particular God's leadership, you must understand it's all about character. God wants men to lead in such a way that points to their redeemed state, their redeemed nature, that they are to be above reproach, as well as the other things listed in 1 Timothy and Titus. Two, this truth is not just for leaders. It is for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. It is a passage that checks our heart. It checks our motives and why we do what we do. And when you think about what the religious corruption the corruption has happened and what Jesus points out, you could take that and instead of religious parading, how about humility? How about being a servant of the King of the Most High? How about walking around desiring to serve? Instead of religious extortion, do we show compassion? Do we serve others? Instead of religious pride, we should be authentic and true in our walk with the Lord. And instead of religious extortion, do we look to care for those who are the most vulnerable? Listen, it boils down to, do we love Christ? Well, let us be like Christ. Let us follow in his ways and let us be a people that desires. Does this put all religious leaders on display to be evaluated? It is and it should. And you're looking for these things. Where are they? I think all your elders here in this church would expect you to come and call them out if you see something that's not biblical. May we be more like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the morning and for the examination of what it looks like, even in a religious system that had gone corrupt. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness and how you exposes the heart of men. You knew exactly what they were doing. You gave examples and pointed to an illustration exactly what this false religion would play out to be. And yet, you also give us scriptures and what the man of God is to look like. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to grow your leadership here. That they would be men who desire to humble themselves. That they would be clearly servants. That they would show that they desire to serve others instead of self. All this because of the transformed nature that you give us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, we want to be your underservants. But Lord, we also know that this finds its way into ministry, in serving in children's ministry or even adult ministry and throughout the week and how we even do outreach to our community. And Father, we just pray that you will rise up people who desire to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. There's no place for proud, selfish people in your economy, especially in light of the great salvation that we've received. For who are we without Jesus? And so take your truth and conform it into our souls, and may we walk accordingly, and may we give you glory for all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and we'll close in song.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible.